The Lord is risen.
Let me try that again. That didn't sound very convincing. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
That's better. It's good to see each of you that have gathered here this morning as we've gathered on this special Sunday where we think about Jesus' resurrection. And you know, every Sunday really is a commemoration of Jesus' resurrection. Because without the hope of the resurrection, there'd be no point in us being here. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there'd be no point in us getting up on Sunday morning and coming here and gathering together as God's family to worship Him. We serve a wonderful Savior, an awesome Savior. And as the song said that we sang, life is worth the living just because He lives. And I appreciated Eric's devotional in thinking about our need that we have for a Redeemer. And it took every bit of Christ's death on the cross to redeem you and I, as it did to redeem the person that we see is out there in a life of sinful activities. It took every bit of that for me and for you, for us to experience redemption. And we forget that, and we do take the Christian life for granted. We do take the hope that we have because of the resurrection, because of the redemption, we take that for granted. And one day, we will experience the resurrection. A man and his five-year-old son were driving past the cemetery. And as they were driving by, the little boy, little five-year-old, noticed a mound of dirt in the cemetery where there was a freshly dug grave. And he turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, look, one got out." And so often as we look at the cemetery, we see the death and we see the people that are there. But the fact is, someday, all of those people are going to get out. There's going to be a resurrection. There is hope of a resurrection. As I was studying and preparing, I came across a book. I've never read the book, but it sounded interesting to me. It was written back in the early 1900s, and it's entitled When It Was Dark. And it's written about the story of a rich man who did not believe in the gospel, did not believe in the Bible, and was antagonistic toward the Christian message. And he came across an archaeologist that was on hard times and was an unscrupulous individual. And so he paid this guy to set up a tomb and put a person's bones in and put an inscription on the door that this was a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned, the man who had helped to bury Jesus. And he put that inscription on the door and set it all up and framed it all up. And in the inscription, they put the story of Joseph admitting that he had gone to Jesus' tomb and he had stolen the body of Jesus away because he knew what Jesus had said and he didn't want to ruin the hopes of Jesus' followers. So he took the body of Jesus and put it in this tomb, and the bones that were there were actually the bones of Jesus. And in this novel, this author paints the story of how that affected Christianity, as people from churches began to hear about this story and began to believe this lie that the body of Jesus had been discovered, and the fact that it and the impact that it had on the world as people lost hope of a future, people lost hope of eternity, people lost the hope of the resurrection, and I just had to stop and think about that. What would life be like if there was no resurrection, if there was no hope? And the author of this novel goes on to talk about that the impact that it had on the Christian world and the church and upon civilization in general. And he tells how the Christian church crumbles and collapses, how men and women go back to their natural loss of morals as a result of the resurrection being untrue, and how the flame of hope that the resurrection puts in our life for something more, something beyond, dies out until it's discovered that this was all a hoax and that it wasn't really true. This wasn't the body of Jesus. And like I said, I didn't read the book, so I'm not quite sure how it ends other than they do discover that. But you know, as we've gathered here this morning, you know, I believe that the light of Christ shines in our world through us as Christians. And the hope of the resurrection, even though there's antagonistic people, there's atheists and people who deny, there's something I believe about the effects of the light of Christianity and the hope that we offer that combats that and that keeps pushing back the dark as the light of the hope that we have of Christ and the Redeemer that's coming and the resurrection that's coming pushes back the dark and keeps that darkness from just engulfing our world and taking it over. The light of the candle of Christianity burns on the wick of the fact and hope of the resurrection. The light of Christianity burns on the wick of the fact and the hope of the resurrection. If the wick is removed, the candle will go out. Hope will disappear. As I was thinking about this and the struggles that we face in our world and some of the bleakness that we see in our world, my mind went to Job. You can turn there in your Bibles this morning. It's where my text is going to come from. It's the story of Job. He was a wealthy man, but he was a righteous man. He feared God and he turned away from evil, it says in chapter 1 of Job. And Job, the testimony that Job had with God is amazing to see the reputation that he had. And God, we know the story fairly well, that God allowed Satan to test Job and to take away all that he had, to take away his children, to take away his wealth, and even down to taking away his health. Job had nothing. But in spite of it all, in spite of all that Job, all the troubles that Job experienced, in spite of all the difficulty, all the blackness, all the struggles that Job went through, Job had a hope. And I'd like to read those verses this morning. I'm going to start in Job 19. Probably some of the more familiar verses in Job. Job 23, I'm going to read verses from Job 19, start at verse 23, read down to verse 29. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved in a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know that there is a judgment. And as Job faced these struggles, I believe that Job's hope was based on his belief that there was a Redeemer, that he had a Redeemer. And I'd like to look at five things this morning that Job says about his Redeemer. First of all, as we look at this, I would like to look at the word Redeemer first of all. And in the Bible, God gives us a picture as he gives instructions to the nation of Israel and how they're to live in their land. God gives them instructions regarding the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, where somebody, if they came on hard times and they sold themselves for their debts, there was somebody near to them, a kinsman, could come along, could pay for their debts and have them released and have them freed. And we know this, and so that the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, was a deliverer from bondage to slavery. Someone that was poor could be released from their slavery by a kinsman Redeemer. From harm, from debt, from loss of heritage. We know the story of Ruth, how that the kinsman Redeemer, Boaz, came and he fulfilled that role and raised up a heritage for Elimelech, I believe it was, in preserving that to go on and redeemed back the fields and the property of Elimelech. And he provided hope for Ruth, for Naomi and for Ruth. And Naomi had changed her name to Bitter, to Mara because life was bitter and life was hard. And God brought Boaz as a redeemer for Naomi. And so a redeemer, God gives a picture in the Old Testament of a redeemer, of one who is a deliverer. And we find some of that in Leviticus 25, 47 and 49. But the Hebrew word for redeemer that's used in the kinsman redeemer situation is also used in the sense of someone who was an avenger of blood. And we find that in Deuteronomy 19, 4 to 6. If we're familiar with the story, with the cities of refuge and how God set up the cities of refuge for someone to flee to, if an accident happened and they knew that there was punishment coming, they accidentally killed somebody, they could run to that city so that the redeemer, so that the avenger of blood, the one who was to mete out justice, he was the redeemer for the family of the person that was murdered, could not get to them before he was killed. It's the same word for redeemer as what Job is using here in what he's saying. And so we have the redeemer, the concept of the redeemer. Redeemer is a person who provides two things for me that is impossible for me to provide for myself. That is deliverance and justice. And so Job is saying, as Job is looking at his life and listening to his friends as they bring charges against him and say, you must have sinned, and they slander his reputation, Job says, wait a minute, I have a redeemer. Someone who will come into the story of my life and provide redemption. And it's interesting that Job is looking at God and he sees God as his redeemer. God is for him, and he believes that at some point God is going to come into the story of his life and provide the redemption that he needs at this moment. Job is saying, there is a person that is my redeemer. I'm not abandoned my troubles. There is a person who is my deliverer. There's a person who is my avenger. And I believe that the concept of avenger fits very well in what Job is saying as he's responding to his friend's accusations to him. And he's saying in the verses that we read at the first part of our text there, oh, that my words were written down, that they were put into a rock permanently, that they were recorded permanently, that somehow my Redeemer, the Avenger, when he comes, he can see the record, because I know that someday justice will be brought out. My revenger will avenge my cause and set the record straight. And you know, for us, and Job saw God as his personal redeemer, and for us, there is a redeemer. He provides the personal redemption that you and I need. He has provided deliverance, and he will one day provide justice. I'd like to read some verses from 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. It says this: if you call on the Father, if you call on your Father, which makes Jesus your kinsman, your brother. Hebrews also talks about Jesus being our brother, calling us brothers, actually. But if we call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We were redeemed. If we have accepted Christ's sacrifice, we have been redeemed. We have already experienced the work of the Redeemer in our lives. But we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You have a personal redeemer. Somebody that is going to provide, that has already provided deliverance for you. Somebody that is going to come one day as the avenger and right the wrongs. And it goes on to say, who through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God, your Redeemer. He is in Redeemer. Have you experienced Him as your Redeemer? First of all, from slavery to sin, He came into our world and He paid the price. He died. He paid the price. He gave His life so that you and I wouldn't have to be a slave to sin anymore. We wouldn't have to live in the ways of sin and guilt. But my Redeemer gives me the power, gives me the grace and the strength to live a life, a redeemed life that honors God, and that through Him I can experience freedom and hope. He wants that for me. He wants me to experience freedom and hope. And He gave His life so that I could be delivered. Second, I believe that Jesus comes to redeem the brokenness of our story, of my story. We all, I believe, have broken pieces. We all have parts of our lives that are painful and places we don't like to go. But Jesus has come as the Redeemer to redeem the broken pieces of our lives, to redeem our broken story, our painful story, and to put the pieces back together and create something beautiful out of what is broken and damaged. Jesus wants to redeem our story. He longs to take our broken pieces and turn it into a story of His redemption and His grace, to take our broken pieces and make us whole again. He wants to be known as my Redeemer in my life, to buy me back. That's what Redeemer means, to buy back. That's what redeem means, I should say, to buy back something that was taken away by somebody else. He wants to be my Redeemer. He wants to be the one that buys back my life from slavery and bondage to sin and to guilt and to fear. So Job recognizes God as his Redeemer. God is his Redeemer. He's looking to God for redemption in his life and in his situation. And he makes some statements about God as his Redeemer. I'd like to look at those three statements. The first one is, the first I know statement that Job makes, I know that my Redeemer is real and is alive. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not hoping that someone can come along and provide redemption for my story. But Job is saying, I believe that my Redeemer is real, that He's alive, that He cares about what I'm going through. And I believe Job maybe was contrasting the idea of God that maybe his friends had. Maybe his friends saw God as somebody that was distant, kind of uncaring, uninvolved, and almost not there, almost absent. Or maybe Job was contrasting it to the idol worship that was around him. And we believe that Job lived probably back in the time of Abraham, somewhere back in that era, maybe even before that. We're not quite sure where Job was in history. But around Job were plenty of people that were worshiping gods made of stones and idols and wood and inanimate objects. And Job is saying, I know that my Redeemer is alive. He's living. He's real. And you know, I believe that Job could say this because of the relationship that he had with God prior to all of what befall him, what came to him, all the calamity that came to him, that Satan came and brought into his life. He had a very real relationship with God. He would make sacrifices for his children because he cared about them, and he knew that he could be, that he could come to God on their behalf and ask that God wouldn't forsake them. But he had a very real relationship with a living God. And I believe that Job was drawing on this experience during this tough time in his life. And even though during this tough time, he wanted to find a way to God's presence to plead his case and to plead his cause and to try to get God to see it from his point of view, the trials that Job faced did not shake Job's conviction that God was real and that he was alive and that he knew about Job's situation. And that is the exciting part about the story of the resurrection. We can go, and there's an empty tomb. There is no body. For all the followers that Jesus had, there's no bones. There's no carcass. There's no tomb where you can go to and say his body is there. But it's empty. He's risen. He's alive. And he's in heaven. we have a living Redeemer. And my mind went to Paul's address to the people in Athens as Paul stood on Mars Hill. And as Paul's in Athens, he witnessed all their idol worship to their different gods, to their and as he saw all their idols, and they were hoping that by somehow they'd get the right, they'd have all the sacrifices to the right gods, and they weren't quite sure, so they set up an idol yet to the unknown god, and they were sacrificing to that unknown god just to make sure they had their bases covered. And Paul says, that's the God that is real, that you're ignorantly worshiping. There is a God that made the heavens and the earth, that made everybody. And he came and died, and he rose again. And it's interesting, as these people were listening, and he talked about God, as Paul talked about God, they didn't stop him in any of his what he said about God. They didn't oppose him or say anything until he came to the point of the resurrection. Then the people mocked him and laughed at what he was saying, because they didn't believe that it was possible for somebody to rise from the dead. But we serve a God that has risen, and he is alive. Jesus is alive. And the resurrection makes all the difference. Without the resurrection, there's little difference in what we choose or what happens to us in life. Life ends at the grave for everyone, rich or poor. And 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is vain. It's pointless. We might as well not be here this morning. And we might as well go out and enjoy what the world has to offer, because at least we'll have that fun for that short period of time. If it doesn't matter, if there's no resurrection, if there's no life after death. But our Redeemer is living. He faced death. He experienced death, and he rose again. He won that victory over death. And his resurrection enables us to have hope, even through difficult times. And sometimes in life, we may experience things that make us question the reality of a living, relational God. And life can send a lot of difficulties our way. And there's some things that we go through that's pretty tough. But I believe as we look at Job's life, Job was suffered, and Job was able to persevere through testing because of a faith in a living God who would one day provide redemption. D.L. Moody tells a story of a young girl who was 15 who was suddenly taken ill. And because of whatever sickness she had, she was paralyzed on her left side and was almost blind. And as the family doctor was there by her bedside, was talking to her parents and said, poor girl, she has seen the best days of her life. And the young girl was laying in bed and heard this, and she said, no, doctor, she exclaimed, my best days are yet to come, when I shall see the King in his beauty. There was a hope that she had because of the resurrection, that one day her body was going to be changed. It wasn't going to stay this way. And the hope was in the future because of the resurrection, because of Christ's resurrection. We have a Redeemer that is alive. And because of his resurrection, we can experience the hope of redemption. And this leads to the second I know statement that Job makes. Job said, my Redeemer is alive, but not only is he alive, Job says, I know that one day he is going to stand on this earth, that one day Job's Redeemer is going to come back into his world. And that's why Job wanted those stone tablets made at the beginning of our text, so that when his Redeemer comes back into his world, that these could be presented to him, and Job's story could be presented to him, and that Job's Redeemer could set the record straight. We too have a promised return of our Redeemer. It's not based on some man-made assumptions or guesses or calculations. I remember as a boy growing up, 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 88. I remember as a boy riding to school, talking about that with my fellow students. He didn't return. And there were some assumptions made in calculations. But they were right in the fact, the person who wrote that book was right in the fact that Jesus is going to return someday. The person who predicted his own resurrection did rise from the dead. And that same person has said that he will come again. John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. So where I am, there you can be also. Jesus' return was also promised to his disciples in Acts 1:11. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, and the disciples were standing there, I believe, with their mouths hanging open, watching Jesus ascend up out of their sight. The angels that were with them said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven is going to come back in the same manner that you saw him go into heaven." And Jesus is going to come again. And for those of us that struggle with the pain and the difficulties of our broken world, I believe that he is going to come. Not just he has come as a deliverer, but he's also going to come, and he is going to come as the avenger on our broken world, on our enemy that has destroyed our world and brought pain. And I was reading in Revelation as I was doing some preparation, and I was looking at some of these verses of redemption that are found in Revelation, and I got sidetracked and continued reading and was reading about God pouring out the judgment on this world, on the sin in this world, and the judgment that's going to come. And someday he is going to come as the judge. He is going to come as the avenger of our enemy. He's going to come as our redeemer. So he's my redeemer. He's a living redeemer. He's a returning redeemer. He's also a visible redeemer. And I was thinking about Job, but what about Job? You know, Job was in a really difficult situation in life. All of his wealth had been destroyed. All of his children had died. His health had been taken from him. And even his friends, when they came, they were doubting his reputation and who he was. And they were saying things against him as a person. What good did it do to have a redeemer that returns if Job is dead and gone? Is Job okay with that? Is Job okay without is he okay with dying without knowing the answers to the questions he has of why God is allowing all of this difficulty to come into his life? Why all the loss? Why all the suffering? Why all the pain? Job answers that question in verse 26 of chapter 19. He says that after, this is the third "I know" statement that Job makes here in this passage. I know, it says, "After my skin is destroyed, I know, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God for myself. My own eyes are going to see him. Even though I'm put in the ground and my body decays and goes back to the dust, I know that someday I am going to see my Redeemer when he comes back. Not only is my Redeemer alive, and not only is he returning, but I know that someday I am going to see him. And my eyes are going to behold him, not someone else's," he says in this passage. I am personally going to see my Redeemer. It's about a personal belief in his own resurrection. Even if I die first, someday I will be resurrected. There's the hope, not only of a living Redeemer, but of my own future resurrection, where my body will be brought out of the ground. It's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a new body. But I have that hope of myself being able to see my Redeemer. And we too will someday experience that same resurrection power. And someday we will get to see our Redeemer, the one who delivered us from sin, the one who delivered us from the fear of death, the one who comes and he sets the record straight and he takes care of the enemy and he deals with the pain and the hurt and the brokenness in our world as our Redeemer Avenger. John, as he was having the revelation at the end in John 22, 1-5, he was shown a pure river of water of life, of crystal, clear as crystal, coming from the throne. And he saw the tree of life with its 12 fruits. And he talks about how there'll be no more curse. But in verse 4, he says, there'll be no more, verse 3 says, there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Won't that be a wonderful day? Yeah. All of the troubles, all of the struggles, all of the pain that we experience here in this life will be over. Our Redeemer will come and deliver us from that. It also, Revelation also says he's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. He's going to take away all the pain and sadness. He's going to deliver us from that. And we will be resurrected. We will get to see the face of our Redeemer, the one who offers us this hope of life after death. And somehow with Job, I'm getting ahead of myself here, and as we go through life and experience the pain of life and the difficulties, we can be confident that one day our Redeemer is coming. And not only is he coming, but we're going to see him with our own eyes. The one who purchased our deliverance with his blood, the one who conquered death and provided the hope of eternal life, the one who avenged our pain and conquered the enemy and threw him in the pit and locked the gate forever and ever and all eternity, never to be tempted again. Never to struggle with wrong thoughts or temptations of wrong things again. We will be set free at last. Someday our Redeemer will make things clear and we will have a new body and a new life. And as Job thought about this, Job expresses the longing to see his Redeemer. In verse 27, it says, how my heart yearns within me. He wants to see his Redeemer. He's going through a tough time. But he longs to see his Redeemer because that hope is there, that he has a living Redeemer and a Redeemer that's going to come and a Redeemer that's going to resurrect his own body and give him the redemption that he so longs for. And somehow in his loss, you know, when we experience tough times, sometimes in me it starts to make me wonder, what about God? Where is God in all this? Is God really real? Does he really care? But somehow in Job's loss, Job didn't turn against God. He had questions for God. Sure, he did. But he didn't turn against God. He didn't. The things that he went through didn't make him bitter. He didn't reject God through all of that. But he wanted an audience with God so that he could air his grievances and set the record straight. And I think he realized that God was his only means of redemption. And if God wasn't going to come through for him, it was hopeless. There was nothing. There was nowhere else to go. And so he turned to God in his pain. And he really deeply yearned, as we look and it says, my heart yearns, and that's literally interpreted kidneys. It represents the deepest part of the being of the person, that Job's longings with all his heart were to see his Redeemer and to stand in his presence. The grief, the pain of life had caused the deep longing anticipation of being in the presence of his Redeemer to grow. The pain didn't drive him away from God, but rather towards God as his Redeemer, the only source of hope for Job. Do you long for the presence of your Redeemer? Do you long for that? Eric, in his devotions, talked about that sometimes, for some of us, for most of us growing up, we've grown up in Christian homes and we've inherited, we've had a great heritage. And we haven't had some of the struggles that some people do and experience as they come to Christ. And we have a heritage. And we take it for granted what we've been given in a heritage in Christian parents who have trained us and taught us. And sometimes in life, it takes difficult things for us to really turn to God for our hope. And we, when life is smooth and easy, we tend to get pretty comfortable. And we tend to get pretty distracted by the things of life and the things around us. But it's in the tough times that help us to remind us that there's more to life than what meets the eye. There is something beyond. They shake up our world, and we start to lose the comfort of what we have around us. But sometimes we begin to forget the eternal realities of life. That there is a life after this one. And it's really only what we do for eternity that really matters. Because someday this life is going to be over. Like Job talked about, it's going to be laid in the ground. It's going to go back to the dust. The earthworms is going to deteriorate. The earthworms are going to destroy this body. But you know what? That's only the beginning. When we look at our life, it is so short from our birth to our death when we compare it to what's going to happen after we die. That's when eternity begins. Our life, our temporary life here is over, and we are placed, our body, our temporal body, our temporary body is placed in the ground. But there's so much more afterwards. That's what we need to live this life for in light of that. In light of the resurrection and eternity that's to come. Death. Does death bring fear to your heart? Does the thought of eternity bring fear to your heart? It shouldn't. It should bring anticipation and hope. Because what's here is so full of pain. And what's here in our shattered world is so temporary and so short-lived. And what comes in the life beyond can be so full of meaning if Jesus is our Redeemer. When we invest in the more we invest in the kingdom of God, the greater will be our longing to see the King. And if we don't long to see the King and the Redeemer, it's a pretty good indication of where our treasures are really at. Death is not an enemy. Death really is a friend. Death is, I like to think of death this way. Death is the butler that ushers a poor, homeless street urchin into the King's presence and into the palace with many rooms. It's simply the transition point. We're leaving this earthly body and we're moving on to a glorious body and a glorious resurrection that is to come. The hope of redemption is found through the hope of the resurrection. We serve an awesome Savior and Redeemer, we truly do, that provides redemption, deliverance now, redemption of our story, and making it into something that He can use for His honor and for His glory. He's a personal Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. He's a living Redeemer. He conquered death. He's a returning Redeemer. One day, He will again enter our world, and everything will be made right and new. He will be a visible Redeemer. We're going to see Him because of the resurrection. I get to see Him face to face. And He is the longed for Redeemer. His presence, in His presence, the longings of my heart will be met. I'm going to read one story yet here in closing. As we think about the hope of the resurrection and the hope of redemption that God offers as He takes our story of life and makes things new and restores the things that we feel have been taken from us, like Job with his children. The story is called You'll Get Me Back. It's found in the Gospel Herald. It's from the pen of a missionary writer that this beautiful story comes. A faithful missionary in distant Korea sat by the bedside of his dying wife. For 15 years they had toiled together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now her summons had come. The heartbroken husband sat waiting for the end. She knew what the parting meant to him. She realized the keenness of his suffering. So with her last thought, an unselfish one for him, she left him this message of eternal comfort. Don't grieve for me, dear. You'll get me back. You'll get me back. A month passed, and the grief-stricken husband sat by the same bedside, watching the spirit of their only child, a little four-year-old boy, take its flight to the same Lord to whom the darling mother had gone. Again, the father's heart was crushed. Again, he faced a parting, which meant untold anguish to him. But the little fellow had the same message as his mother for the sorrowing father. "Don't cry, Daddy," he said. "Don't cry. Daddy, I see a great shining light. It's coming nearer, Daddy. It's coming nearer. And Daddy, it's Mutter. It's Mutter. And I want to go. I want to go. But don't cry, Daddy. Don't cry. You'll get me back. You'll get me back." A few days later, the stricken father was riding in a funeral train behind the body of his dead boy. From behind the curtains of the chair in which he was being borne by the natives, he heard the voice of a woman weeping. Presently, the voice of another Korean woman spoke up and said, "Why are you weeping?" The sorrowing woman answered, "I am weeping for the foreigner who has lost his little boy." "Don't weep for the foreigner, weep for yourself, woman," came the answer. "You have lost a little girl, and you will never get her back." "I have lost a little boy, and I shall never get him back. But let me tell you something, these foreigners have a strange way of getting back their dead." And then, as the stricken father laid the white lily upon the coffin of his little one, he bowed his head before his Lord and gave himself anew to preach to these heathen people that blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, which would give back their dead to all who believe in him as Savior and Lord, of the glory that is one day to come with him. For he knew that if death came, he would go to them, but if resurrection first, they would come to him. The hope of the resurrection, the hope that we have through redemption that Christ offered, that one day we will experience a glorified body and a resurrection and be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this special Sunday that we think of your resurrection, rising from the dead, and Father, the hope that it gives. Father, your gift to us of this hope is amazing. It's not something that we deserve, and we recognize this hope as a gift from you. Father, may we be faithful in spreading the news of that hope to those around us, to those who don't have that hope. Thank you for providing a Redeemer who redeems our story and who will someday come to this earth and will right the wrongs and will bring justice and peace. Father, may we live for your honor and for your glory as the King and as the one who makes all of this possible. In Jesus' name, amen.